Testament minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. These guys were revivalists and patriots at the same time. Micah chapter 3 is something very, very dark that goes on behind the scenes in the political and religious world. Very dark. And Mark 4 is the greatest show on earth. It's when Jesus becomes the king. So it goes from the worst time that history will ever know into the greatest time on earth that history will ever see. So Micah 3, okay, historically it's dealing with Israel and Judah, but doctrinally it's dealing with the tribulation time period. And so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to recognize that things that go on in the dark, out of the sight of the public, are the only things that we can do is to pray. And I ask that you'd help us to pray. And I ask that you'd help us to see the true agenda of the world system and how they not only hate you, but they hate your children. And anyone that reminds them of you, then they want to get rid of. And help us to recognize that this world is not our home, that we are just passing through, and our treasures are laid up way beyond the blue. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think you can turn it down a little bit, Jerry. Okay, Micah chapter 3. That sounds better. Micah chapter 3. Dealing with the heads of Jacob. Okay, verse 1. The heads of Jacob. And these heads are called princes. So, dealing with the political figureheads of the nation of Israel. This would have been 725 B.C., so this would have been right before Assyria came in and conquered Israel. So it's right before the nation of Israel is conquered. And the nation of Israel, remember, serves as an example to all nations. You look at the Old Testament to see how God deals with nations. You look in the New Testament to see how God deals with individuals. And so when the nation of Israel stayed right with God, they received spiritual, material, and financial blessings. And when Israel turned their back on God and became pagans, and when that happened, then God sent in a foreign nation to conquer them. Okay, and Assyria is the nation that's going to be the one that conquers them. Officially, they're not a world empire. The first official world empire that God recognized was Babylon. Babylon conquered Assyria. And Assyria today is modern-day Syria, and then some of Iran. So it's all the Middle East. Nothing's going to change. They're still going to hate the Jews. They're going to fight the Jews, and they want to kill the Jews. Now, in this context, the shocking idea is that the princes or the politicians of Israel want to kill Israelites. They want to sacrifice them. And if you read a little history, you discover that Jewish people, were the ones that were the main promoters of the Bolshevik Revolution during Stalin's time period, during the USSR. Of the 350 or 60 party members of the Bolshevik Revolution, over 300 were Jewish men. And Stalin, in history, we often know that Hitler's responsible for the death of 6 million Jews, 22 million people, conservatively speaking. Stalin also was recognized for the death of 6 million Jews, and 50 million people, conservatively speaking. The difference is that Hitler killed enemies, what he considered enemies, Stalin killed his own people. Okay, historians always make Hitler a bad guy. Yes, I agree, he's a bad guy. But what about Stalin? Why does that guy seem to get a pass? And so we have the Israelites, okay? So if we're going to believe the words, and Paul said that he believed what the Old Testament prophet said, and the religious leaders of his day, the conservative fundamentalists of his day, said that he was a heretic for believing those things. Micah 3, verse 1, "And I said, Here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Okay, so what's the politician's number one duty? The county officials, the judges, their number one duty is to execute justice. That's their number one duty. And so this is the question that Micah is asking. Is it not for you to know judgment? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? And then he said this. He asked another question. Well, he makes a statement. Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and fillet their skin from off them and break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord. Okay, that statement is, then shall they, the Israelites, cry unto the Lord. And they're crying out to God for help. And during the tribulation time period, he's not going to listen to them. Okay, now verse 2 and 3. Is that figurative? Or is that literal? Now, if you go to the state colleges, they almost always say the Bible is a figurative book. It is a poetic language. And so then they use that belief to justify saying that the Bible can be interpreted in many different fashions. And so anyone's interpretation is appropriate, how it makes them feel to live life. Okay, if it makes them feel good, fine. But is that statement, flaying the skin, as in flaying fish from off the bone, is that statement literal? Is this actually saying that someone is desiring to eat someone? Okay, now I realize there are common sayings that we will use that sounds like that. Boy, they devoured that person's house. No, we didn't. We know they didn't eat it up. But is that literal? How could somebody in a political figurehead be elected an official if he is that violent, if he or she is that bloodthirsty? Okay, and so the idea is to think about that. Is that literal? So you go to the Bible and you try to find other places in the Bible. Psalm 14, verse 4. The Lord said, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread?" Well, how do you eat bread? Cut it? Eat it? Again, is that passage literal? Psalm 14, verse 4. That Psalm 14, 4, the entire psalm is about the tribulation. Psalm 53 is a match to Psalm 14. They're not identical, word for word. One breaks it up in 7 verses. I think one breaks it up in 6 verses. But both of them make that statement, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread?" Again, is that literal? Okay, can we go to Psalm 73, verse 1, 2, and 3, where he said that the heathen have come into the temple of God, and it says that the bodies are in heaps round about Jerusalem. Bodies stacked in piles round about Jerusalem. Again, is that literal? Now, we don't want to think like this, as far as you don't want to think that political figureheads are this evil, this dark. When I went to Jerusalem years ago, 1997, there is a place called a museum. It's a Holocaust museum. They have two different sections. One section, you walk in and it's like it's in the nighttime and you see stars. And they have music being played and names are just read out loud, names. So you're walking through there, you listen to this music, you're looking at the stars, and you hear a name being read, another name being read, another name being read. They're not read real fast, very slowly, but those are names of people who died during the Holocaust. Men, women, children. So you're just walking through this thinking about that. There is a train car, one train car, sitting on a rail out there, and that was a train car, one train car that was used to pack the Jewish people in to take them to the concentration camps. On the other building that we went to was a building, you walk through it, it had newspaper articles, newspaper clips, it had pictures, and it had pictures of bulldozers pushing dead bodies into a great big grave where they were throwing limestone on top to keep the odor down, and then they'd bury all these people in mass graves. And it had pictures of a Jewish man with a sandwich board sign saying, "Shoot me, I don't want to die under Hitler." And some of these pictures were American newspapers. Americans were not blinded to some of this. Okay, and so some of them, there were pictures that I've read and seen in the Chick publications. Jack Chick has published some of these. One is called Smokescreens. One is the Alberto series. It's like five or six comic tracks, the big comic tracks. One is a guy named Avril Manhattan, who I don't even know if he's saved or not, but Avril Manhattan spent much of his life documenting the atrocities of World War II and then what the Ustasi did to the Croatians, or the Croatians did to the Serbians during World War II, pictures being taken, quotes being made, pictures of Roman Catholic priests doing the Heil Hitler, the agreement with Hitler and the priest of the Pope of that day, and the Pope John Paul II was a priest that sold the chemicals to gas the Jews. He was one person involved. And this Ratzinger, the guy that just got that resigned, he was directly involved in those things. And so when a person reads that, is that literal? People say, well, that was in the 1940s and 50s. Hopefully that won't happen again. It's going to happen again. And it's going to be worse, if the Bible's true. And so, thank God to be born again, so we miss on that stuff. You know, I was telling this Catholic lady years ago, had called me on the phone, she was mad because I had a sign that said, "There's no hope in a Pope, only Jesus Christ saves." And so, she called me, and we were talking on the phone, and I asked her, I said, "Can you name me one Baptist preacher, one Baptist individual who has ever killed anybody over religion?" And no. Now, obviously, we could find some killer murderer that was a Baptist, who went to a Baptist church. Obvious, okay? But the idea is, is there a documented fact of a Bible-believing Baptist that killed someone over their faith? And no, there's not. And so then I started naming her Adolf Hitler, Francisco Franco, Mussolini, and you can just start naming. How about Vietnam, Diem. Okay, Diem was instrumental in that. Okay, and she said, "No, I don't know." She said, "That's horrible history." I said, "Yes, it's horrible history. And who likes to read these things? But if we don't read history, we are destined to repeat it." And we read these things not for sadistic reasons, but to show the end result of human nature when it is filled with the unclean spirits of the devil. What is the end result? Massive death, getting rid of people. Okay, and down in Georgia, there's a place called the Georgia Guidestones. It's like America's Stonehenge. Nobody has a clue actually who put these big stones up, and they have basically the Ten Commandments for the elite of the world, and number one is to get world population down to 500,000. 7 billion down to 500,000. How are they going to do that? Except to kill a bunch of people. Who would publish something like that? Okay, and these are top dogs. These are the movers and shakers of the world. And so if this was the attitude back in the 700 BC, if this is literal, I don't think it's gotten any better since. So verse 2 and 3, I am one to believe that this is literal. That someone is using the death of another to try to get political power from the being who is in charge of the world systems. And who is in charge of the world systems? Satan himself. God has delegated the kingdoms of this world to be given to Satan. And remember when he offered to our Lord and Savior that if you bow and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms. And so whoever gets political power somewhere along the line has had an agreement with Satan. They do not get international power for no reason. And then you get into the conspiracies and discover that of our 44 presidents, all of them except one lineage can be traced to British royalty. Obama is the 7th cousin of Dick Cheney and the 11th cousin of George Bush, who is related to John Kerry. All of these people somehow are traced back to British royalty. Okay, and how does that happen? Okay, you and I are not smart enough to figure this out. And I don't believe these people are smart enough. There is obviously a very intelligent being that is controlling things. And people have to make agreements with them. Okay, and I believe that the rock stars will make these agreements. Now, they admit it. They admit it. Okay, political figureheads will not admit it, but rock stars will admit it, that they have had sacrifices and they have sold their soul to Satan. Okay, so that crowd will admit it. Political figureheads know that if they say this publicly, what politician will actually say he's a Satanist? They're not going to say that. Okay, and so it would ruin them politically. Now, Abraham Lincoln published a book that was such a mockery of Christians, because he was a professed atheist, that his cohort, his friend, this is when he was running as, a senator in Illinois, and his friend said, if you publish this, it was a satire, that was a mockery of Christians, if you publish this, this will ruin you politically. And his friend threw the book in a fireplace. Because he knows that in order to get elected, isn't it amazing how these politicians become so conservative and family-oriented every time the elections come around? They know that works. Okay, but what goes on behind the scenes? I do believe we would be shocked. We would be shocked if we knew. Okay, and then the next verse. Then shall they cry, they, the people that's being sacrificed, they shall cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Now, if you have the reference Bible, at the word hide, you'll see there's several cross-references and takes us back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And in Deuteronomy 31, God wrote in there through Moses a warning that would be a warning of about 5,000 years in the future, or 4,000 years in the future, let's say 1400, 1500 BC. So, do the math, 4,500 years in the future. And he basically said that I am going to hide my face from you. Deuteronomy 31, I think it's 44. And then that idea, did I get that right, Kim? 17. Okay, Deuteronomy 31, 17. Okay, at that passage, I've got plenty right there in Micah. And that passage is all through the Bible, the Old Testament. Even Jesus brought that into the New Testament. And it's basically what he's saying to the Jewish people in the tribulation time period. It's called Jacob's trouble. that I will not listen to you. I'm not gonna. And in fact, Proverbs chapter 1, he says that they will call unto me. I will not answer. He says, I will mock them. I'm going to make fun of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63, I think that one there, he says, as I rejoiced over you to do good, so I will rejoice over you to destroy you. Okay, and that's what the tribulation time period is all about. Now, amazingly, somehow, some born-again believers think that we're going into the tribulation. Thank God, we're not. Okay, that is a Jewish thing. And the church and Israel are not the same. The never two will meet except through when a Gentile gets born again, they become a member of the bride of Christ. When a Jew gets born again in this age, they become a member of a bride of Christ. We are a whole new set of entity by ourselves. A Jew in this culture, in this age, somebody who is a Jew in God's eyes and a Gentile in God's eyes are both lost. Because when you get born again, you lose that distinction in God's eyes and become a member of the body of Christ. So the tribulation time period is a time period that's called Jacob's trouble. And because the Jews said at Calvary many years ago, let his blood be upon us and our children, God the Father said, okay. And that's what the tribulation is all about. And so these people, God will not hear their prayer. They will go through a horrible time. God will hide his face from them. And then at the end of the tribulation, the Jews will seek a pardon from God and God will forgive them. And then he will establish a new covenant and then the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. So that's the great promise. So in verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. For a born-again believer, a born-again child of God, thank God that verse don't apply to us. Okay, but we believe it. We believe it. We have the promise. What is the promise for the born-again believer? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise for the born-again believer. But for the Jew, well, no, verse 4, for the nation of Israel, because you behave the way you behave towards God, Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever they call him, Elohim, okay, then God is going to turn his back and hide from you. Then we have a paragraph mark. Now, who is, in verse 1 through 4, he's mainly dealing with the political figureheads. In verse 5, he now deals with the spiritual leaders. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people error, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against them. Therefore, night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision. Okay, this is how they received the words from God in the Old Testament, by a dream or a vision. And the Lord said, I'm not talking to you. No visions. It shall be dark unto you, and ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed. Okay, a prophet is somebody who knows the future. A seer is someone who saw the future. John, the apostle, saw the book of Revelation. He would have been called a seer. Micah, let's see what he says at the beginning, which he saw concerning Samaria. So Micah is a seer. He saw the future, wrote it down. Okay, so that's the one who saw the future. And the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. So the prophets, the seers, God's not talking to them. And when God's not talking to them, they just got to deliver their opinion. And sadly, if you go across our country and you start going from church to church, doesn't matter what name's on the door, and you just start going from church to church and ask the pastor or pastoress or whatever, Has God spoken to you? Do you have a Bible that's perfect without error? That one right there they can't even get. I mean, 95% of them, if you start running around, 95% of them, could you please hand me in my hands a copy of the inspired scriptures? They're not going to do it because they don't believe it. Then what do you believe? It's like a fellow last night was arguing with Jeremy in Crown Point, where he says, you know, you limit yourself by the Bible. You're too limiting. Well, what's your guide? It's the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of God leads me. Well, how do I know that? Well, I know it. What, do you try the spirits? How do you try the spirits? Well, we try them by the Word of God. Then we're back to the Word of God. And he's a charismatic guy. Well, my pastor's challenged all the pastors in Northwest Indiana, and no pastor's taken them up on the challenge that heaven and hell are translated incorrectly. Well, first off, I didn't get the letter. And secondly, who cares what you think? You're your own final authority. It's all based on feeling. And so the guy, and you could see when he was talking to him, he was getting all emotional because the Spirit was leading him to get emotional. But you see, what Spirit is he talking about? Jesus Christ prayed in John 17 that the Spirit of God sanctifies us through the truth. And so our final authority is this book. His final authority is a subjective thing, and it's his personal opinion, his feeling. And that is the whole basis of the charismatic movement. I just feel it's right. And so do a lot of murderers when they kill somebody. And so do a lot of thieves, just as long as they tithe. Okay, and so this is the prophets and the seers, verse 5, 6, and 7. Okay, and they're not getting anything from God. So what happens when people don't get something from God? They usually get desperate like King Saul, and they what? They go to an astrologer. And you discover that a lot of Christians are going to the astrologers and reading the horoscopes. Why? Because God's not talking to them. And the amazing thing is you discover that some of these ones behind the pulpit aren't what you think they are. There's a fellow we knew in Colorado Springs. The young fellow was in a youth group. His brother was a Satanist. And his brother attended a Catholic church where the priest who did the Catholic service was the same one who did the Satanic service. The same man. Okay, and then in the Bible church down in DeMott that my parents helped start back in 1969, through the years, one of the preachers got in trouble, and then he came out and said, I'm a Satanist. What are you doing preaching the Bible? Well, Satan is a fanatic about the Bible. His number one occupation is revising the Bibles. And then Pope John Paul II, when he is buried, he's buried in Dracula's casket, and that was a sign to all the Satanists in the world that he was one of them. But yet, you see, it's like the Masons. A lot of the times, somebody at a first or second or third degree Mason, they just join it for a business connection. They don't know. The ones at the top know. And your Roman Catholic priests and many of the Catholic people, they don't know these things, but the ones at the top know. They know. And it's like the ones that crucified Jesus Christ. It was the chief priests that crucified Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, you are of your father, the devil. So I'm of the belief that's literal. And where they instigated the crucifixion, just like the parable the Lord Jesus talked about. Now in verse 8, he has a paragraph mark. He says this, for truly I am full of power by the Spirit of God. Of course, that's how we declare the Word of God, is by the Spirit of God, and that's what gives us the power. Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of God, of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob God's wonderful love. No, what's he declaring unto them? Their sin. His transgression and to Israel his sin. And people don't want to hear that. They want to hear that God's love. And he's going to save everybody. And it's not true. And they won't watch a basketball game with a referee that's going to forgive every foul. But yet they want a God that's going to forgive everybody. No, the power of God, verse 8, is when he says that I, Micah, I'm going out there publicly, and I, under the Spirit of God and by the power of God, am going to declare the transgressions of my people. I'm going to tell them that they're not right with God, and they're sinning against God Almighty. And I am going to point it out, and I'm going to tell them explicitly what they're doing. And so he says this, hear this, ye, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel. So he's out there publicly in the street, and he is telling these guys at 4:05 when they leave the courthouse, and he says, you abhor judgment and pervert all equity. And we had a judge in Rensselaer that actually said in a paper, justice means just us. And he meant it. And I had two cases in front of that guy, one on the defense, one on the offense. Okay, but yeah, that's the idea. You think in a little county courthouse. Yes, exactly. Okay, and so people tend to think, well, the truth will be known. Nah, I don't know. Better not think that. You know, if you get justice, that'll be by a miracle. Okay, and so that's what he's telling him. He says, you have perverted equity. You're perverted equality. You don't believe in equality. And this whole idea of equal rights, it's all a facade. Every bit of it's a facade. And then he says to them, verse 10, they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Well, how does a politician build something? Well, he's got to have money. How does he get the money? Well, through taxation. How does he do that? By fear and deception. It's by the blood of people. If people don't pay up, the violence will come out. In China, they made it be known in Tiananmen Square. If you're going to rebel against authorities, we're just going to take you out. Okay? And America, they're doing little test plots here and there. You know, Waco is a test. Oklahoma City bombing was a test. You know, the Twin Towers was a test. And they're just pushing and pushing little buttons here and there just to see how far they can push these Americans and get away with it. Okay, and so it's in America, it's more of a PR thing. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. So the judge gets a bribe. And so I remember when I first came across this in the Jasper County Jail, one guy gets one DUI, one guy's got three DUIs. And the guy that got three DUIs only got 30 days. And the one guy that got one DUI, he got 4 months. Says, how did that happen? The other guy over here says, it's how much you pay. And that's true. And that's not judgment. That's not justice. So the heads thereof judge for reward. And the priests thereof teach for hire. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. So here they're doing this, but yet publicly they're saying, oh, we love the Lord and nothing bad's going to happen to us because we are loving the Lord. And this prophet is saying, you are kidding yourself. God is going to bring judgment down. And they're saying, is not the Lord among us? No, he's not. How dare you say something like that? Well, the proof is in the prophet of God, verse 8. The Spirit of the Lord told me to say that. And then it says, verse 12, therefore, because of this sin. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Okay, plowed, most of us know what that is, plowing. You don't see too many farmers plowing anymore. But plowing is actually turning the soil completely over. Jerusalem shall become heaps. Okay, bodies everywhere. A foreign army's coming in, is going to conquer them. And then it says the high places of the forest, and there's our green movement. They're saving the Holy Mother Earth and the climate change and hugging Mother Earth. And what are they doing? They're up there worshiping a pagan god in the high places. And the Lord says, I'm sick of that stuff. Makes me sick. And when Israel, when Gentiles do that, God in heaven says, ah, they just don't know better. But when the Jews do that, God says, that upsets me. I'm going after them. And he does. So that's chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the darkest of the dark of the prophecy of the tribulation, and the brightest of the bright is coming up right after that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing better than that when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his throne. So we'll just look at the brightness of chapter 4 so we can overcome the darkness of chapter 3. And so in chapter 4 is the great day when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for the great promises of your word. And Lord, thank you also for the insights of your word and how it does show what does go on behind the scenes. And Lord, just knowing what goes on or understanding why of things, it does help us. But then again, we're looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ fixes everything and becomes king on this earth. Lord, we pray for that day in Jesus' name. Amen.